Well, shalom, y'all. We are so glad that you have joined us for this teaching. We're going to jump into Yahweh's word today. You know, his word is so full of riches and wonders. And I just pray that, you know, our eyes will be open to see the wonders that are within his word today as we go through what I believe Yahweh has put upon my heart to share during this season and this time and for this week. You know, we are reading still through the book of Leviticus. You know, we are in chapter 19 for this reading. You know, and this chapter starts to talk about a lot of instructions. It starts to give us instructions on how to actually love, you know, our neighbor, how to love our brothers and our sisters. You know, the Yeshua would say, you know, the two most important commandments was to love Yahweh and to love people. And, you know, the apostolic writings would even say upon these two commandments, you know, the Torah hangs. So the Torah goes into detail about how we love people and how we love God. And so when we read through this portion this week, we begin to see a lot of the detailed instructions on how we are to love people. And one of the things that I picked out to talk about this week actually deals with the words we speak. And specifically, the words that we speak about people. So I want to go ahead and start in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 16. You shall not go about as a tale bearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am Yahweh. So this first portion here is talking about not being a tale bearer. Now, tale bearer, it can definitely mean a person who's going about telling lies, you know, telling a tale about other people. This could be bearing a false witness against your neighbor to get them in trouble. That's the second part. You know, it's talking about not taking a stand against the life of your neighbor, being a false witness, bearing a false report against your neighbor that may cost them their life because of being that false witness against your neighbor. Now, what I do want to actually look into, though, is this word here that is interpreted, tale bearer. Now, if we look in the original language here in the Hebrew, the word is rakil, and the usage for this word actually can be a slanderer, a tale bearer, or an informer. Some translations even say a slanderer in this portion, in this scripture, instead of the word tale bearer. So when we start kind of thinking about these other words being implied here with slander, or even a person who goes around informing, the question I have for you as we go through this teaching is the instruction about what we speak about other people, does this go beyond just us speaking lies about other people? Or does this also entail us being a person who informs or even slanders another person with our words that we speak out of our mouths? When we think about slander, you know, slander is a false or a malicious statement meant to damage a person. Now, that slanderous statement could be something that is false, like it says here, you know, bearing a false witness against a person. Or maybe it could even be a statement that isn't necessarily false, but you are, as we get into this teaching, informing somebody else of something that someone has done, and the purpose in which you're doing it is out of malice. You're doing it to damage a person. So the question is what we're speaking. When you speak slander, basically what you're doing is you're speaking a curse about a person. You're seeking to damage a person instead of actually seeking to bless a person. And we think about, you know, what scripture tells us of how we are to be a blessing unto people and even tells us to bless our enemies. So does that include even the words that we speak out of our mouths? That we are to bless our enemies, even what we speak. So we don't even slander or speak malicious or damaging statements about a person, even if they are our enemy and they have even done us wrong. We are to forgive instead. Okay. So we are instructed to actually watch the words that we speak, not to cause harm or damage to a person through our words. I want to look at Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 13. It says, "A talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter." So again, remember, a talebearer is someone who reveals secrets. We talked about before, it can be used as a person who is an informer. So when Scripture is telling us not to be a talebearer, it's also talking about not revealing secrets. So if you're not revealing a secret, this could actually mean that you could actually be telling something that is true. It says, but the faithful one, what, conceals a matter. Okay. So if we look at the word faithful, the Hebrew word there is aman. Its usage is to support, to confirm, be faithful, to father, or to nurse. Okay. So you have the one who goes about informing even secrets. So you could say someone has done something to you. Somebody has wronged you. They have hurt you. So you go about informing other people what this person has done towards you. Okay. But Proverbs here is saying the one who is faithful, okay, or the one who is supportive, right? The one who is, it's interesting. It says the father to nurse, right? So like the one who looks after a person or encourages that person, you could say, they conceal the matter. So even when someone wrongs them, they're not going and telling everybody about the wrong that has been done to them, but they find it worthwhile to actually conceal or keep that matter hidden. So in this verse, we're seeing a contrast between two people. The one who slanders and the one who supports. The one who is slandering is the one who's revealing the information, and the one who supports conceals a matter. It's interesting. We read last week in our Torah portion through the instructions in Leviticus chapter 16 about the Day of Atonement, about the instructions that he gave the priest on how to bring that offering, which was a sin offering, a sin covering. It covered the sin of Israel, right? So that it was hidden so that Yahweh would not see their sin anymore. So the faithful one is that same kind of concept. He conceals the matter. He covers the matter so it cannot be seen even by other people. It's about forgiveness. When someone wrongs us, we forgive them. And part of forgiving them is watching the words that we speak, that we don't reveal what that person's done to us, but we hide what they have done to us. Okay. You could say the faithful one holds his tongue or he keeps quiet. Okay. Not to vent his passion or to kindle the passion of another. So think about this. How often has someone has done you wrong that you go and talk to somebody else about what this person has done to you and you get their emotions riled up, right? You get their passions going. Their anger starts to boil over what has been done to you, right? And so that's That's the opposite of what Scripture wants us to do. As a faithful one, we don't go riling up other people's anger over what has been done to us. And for some reason, we tend to find comfort in doing that. But the faithful one actually looks at the person who has done them wrong and even prefers that person over themselves to such a manner that they will conceal the matter as to not prejudice the other neighbor against the one who has wronged them. See, when you go and you do that, when you go and vent to somebody else, you run the risk of that person creating a bias against that person who has done you wrong. How many times have you ever formed an opinion about someone that maybe you've never met before, but it's based upon the words that have been spoken to you by somebody else? So we kind of form a bias already about this person before we even meet them. And depending upon what kind of words they've spoken, that bias can be good or it could be bad. So you could say in concealing a matter, instead of venting towards your neighbor or sharing with somebody else, informing somebody else what has been done to you, you actually have your neighbor's interest at heart and not your own desire for vengeance. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 12. It says, "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins." Remember, we talked about the Day of Atonement, right? The blood being that atonement, that covering of our sins, and how the one who is faithful, right, he keeps secret. This verse here is talking about how love covers, right? It covers all sins. It conceals all sins that have been committed against us. But the opposite of love is what? Hatred. And hatred does what? It stirs up strife. Remember, I talked about how when we go and we share and we inform somebody else, when we vent to somebody else, we run the risk of stirring up that person's emotions, their anger as well, right? It's stirring up that strife. You are actually building strife between that person and the person who has wronged you, which is actually the opposite of what Scripture wants us to do. So actually, to love our brother, and even to love our enemy, and to love those who have done us wrong, who have sinned against us, would be not to stir up that strife with somebody else, but it's to cover that sin and that wrong that has been done towards us, right? Now, you could say, are there times to which we are to expose and not to cover sin? We do see, you know, some examples, you could say, of this in Scripture. So we know when David sinned with Bathsheba, you know, David didn't repent right away. And so Yahweh actually came and spoke to the prophet Nathan and told Nathan what had occurred. And Nathan came and confronted David over his sin. We also see in Matthew chapter 18, where it talks about if someone is in sin, if someone has done you wrong, then you confront that person. If that person doesn't repent, then you bring a witness and give them an opportunity to repent. And then if they don't, then they were brought in front of the congregation. So the concept and the reason to expose a manner would be, number one, and for the only reason, is to bring repentance, not to shame a person. So it's all about the motive and what's being done. So if you're seeking repentance when somebody has wronged you, the first thing you do is you go to the person who has wronged you. When you go and talk to somebody else and just tell them what that person's done, and the aim of the conversation isn't about gaining repentance, having that person repent from what they've done to you, then it's being done in the wrong manner. You're just basically trying to destroy a person. So the right way to do it would be for you first to approach the person who has wronged you. Then outside of that, if you speak to any person, if that person hasn't repented, if you speak to any other person about it, that conversation should be about that person helping and being a witness to bring that person to repentance. It shouldn't be about anything else. And then you don't need to go tell everybody about what has happened without ever actually talking to the person who has done you wrong. And of course, if the person who has done you wrong repents and apologizes for what they've done, then there is actually no reason at that point even to share beyond that person what has been done or taken place. At that point, you're just informing everybody of this person's sin instead of covering their sin. So regarding, is there a time to expose and not cover? Yes, but it's all about the right motive. And it's all about bringing that person to repentance and not trying to shame a person or to destroy a person. James actually gives us a warning of judgment when it comes to grumbling about our brothers. So you could say, well, why would we grumble about our brothers? That would be in the sake of someone who has done us wrong, right? If somebody does us wrong, then we grumble. We murmur and complain about what they've done. And that's normally done to another individual, another person. James chapter 5 and verse 9. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of Yahweh as an example of suffering and patience. So here we see the warning. Don't grumble, lest what? You be condemned. So he speaks of a condemnation that comes to those who grumble against their brothers, their brethren. Now, remember, last week we talked about forgiveness. And we talked about how our relationship with God is linked to whether or not we forgive people or not. If we don't forgive someone, then we're not forgiven. If we want to receive forgiveness, if we want to see mercy, if we want to receive mercy and compassion, we have to show forgiveness, show mercy, and show compassion to those who have wronged us. So this is all linked together. Because when you're grumbling against your brethren, the question is, have you really forgiven them? Are you really walking in forgiveness if you're going around exposing what they've done instead of concealing it and hiding it? He says what? The judge is standing at the door, meaning he is standing there waiting to bring judgment as well. You know, we all missed the mark. We talked about last week how our sins are too numerous to count. We all need mercy. We all need compassion. We all need forgiveness. So that should be our number one reason to forgive people, is because we need it as well. And what does he say in verse 10? What should we do? But we should be patient. We should be patient with our brothers. We should be willing to suffer with them instead of grumbling. James chapter 4 and verse 11. He says, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge another? Interesting thing here. When you look at this word evil, it also translates as the word slander. So we're coming back to that same concept of what we're reading about in Leviticus, where it talks about not to slander a person. So when James here says, do not speak evil of another, you could also say, do not slander of one another. Do not speak slander. So do not say or speak anything that would cause harm or damage your brother, even one who has done you wrong. Don't inform of his sin. So why? Because in doing so, what do? When you speak that slander, when you speak that talk of informing of their sin and the wickedness that they have done, what are you doing? You are actually speaking judgment. You are judging your brother. When you share with somebody else how someone has done you wrong, you are actually judging that person. You are speaking judgment to the person you're talking to. And what is James telling us here? He says, there's only one lawgiver, and that lawgiver, he's the one who's going to judge. What we need to be focused upon is us and being a doer of his law or his Torah, the instructions and his commandments in which he has given us to do. And know that we missed the mark, so we need mercy. We don't want judgment. If you give out judgment, you're going to receive judgment in return. If you give out mercy, you receive mercy in return. So think about that. When you stand before the judge, when you stand before the one who has given the law, do you want to receive mercy or do you want to receive judgment? So we got to think about that in the words and what we speak and how we talk. Is our talk showing mercy about people or is it showing judgment about people? James chapter 3. In verse 1, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Now, what James is speaking of here is he's saying what? Don't be eager to become a teacher. Why? Because that person is going to receive a stricter judgment. Why are they receiving a stricter judgment? Because all of us are going to be held accountable for the words that we speak. So to the one who teaches, they're going to be held accountable for the words, the teachings which they have spoken. But we're also going to be held accountable for the words that we have spoken in our everyday life. Words that we have spoken about our brothers, about our neighbor, right? We're going to be held accountable about every idle word that we have ever spoken. So we got to learn how to control our tongue. And that's where James is going to go to here in this passage. So as we look at verse 2, he says, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. You would think by this passage, James almost makes it sound like our words, our mouth, is like the weak link when it comes to our flesh. It's all about controlling the tongue, the words that we speak. It's the weakest link. Verse 3, indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a word of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. I mean, in this passage here, James goes, I would say in great detail, gives us a couple of examples of how this little member, one of the smaller members of our body, can control our whole body. He actually talks about how it can defile the whole body. He compares it to a ship, this large, big ship, right? You'll see them cruising across the ocean, but yet there's this very small rudder that's on the back of that ship. And just the slightest turn with that thing will cause that ship to begin to change its course. And that speaks about the words in our mouths and what we speak. How just a little straying from the path, from the words that we speak, can cause this whole body to stray off the path. Even think about that in terms of what we speak to other people. And what we tell other people, the power that's behind those words. And when we speak evil about our brother, the damage that it could cause as well with them, how it can steer them into a different direction than where they should be going because of the words that we speak, even the smallest of words that we can share or speak. He talks about how a forest fire can start with just the smallest fire. You know, this last summer, we were up in the Montana area. And as you drive down the highway, you would see signs, you know, warning people to tie up their chains. And while we were up there, you know, there were forest fires burning all over the place up there. And they didn't want these chains just dragging along the ground because any little small spark could start the next fire that they could spend weeks, months battling, trying to put out. Well, if you think about that, with the words that we speak about other people, when we speak evil of our brother to other people, we're like that little fire that catches fire in the forest, and it just spreads to the point where it's out of control. That is the danger behind the words that we speak. So we got to be careful with even the smallest words that we say and speak. We got to be able to learn how to control those things, and to be able to tame our tongue and to tame the words that we speak so that we can be like that person who is faithful, who when someone does them wrong, they don't inform somebody else of how they've been sinned against, but instead they conceal that matter. They hide that sin instead of exposing that sin to other people. Verse 7. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. You know, I think about this verse I think of, you know, people like the crocodile hunter who would go out and capture and catch these crocodiles. I think about, you know, how we have captured lions and tigers and bears, and we have put them in zoos, and we have zookeepers who tend to these animals. We even see people who have lived and had tigers as pets. And there's even a couple of men who had tamed tigers to a point where they would do a show on stage with these beasts, with these animals. So he's talking about how we, mankind, has been smart enough to be able to tame these large, powerful animals that are actually stronger than we are. But we're going to see here in the next verse that there is something that's just so much smaller than those beasts that we just cannot seem to be able to tame. And that's verse 8. He says, "But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." So we can tame these wild beasts, but we can't tame the tongue, the small member of our body. With it, he says it's full of deadly poison, meaning that we speak words of deadly poison. We speak words of cursing against our brethren, of slander, words that destroy our brothers, that tear down our brothers, words that causes emotions and anger to stir, and hatred and strife to stir and spread like a wildfire. Verse 9, "With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God." So here he's bringing it right there. I mean, that verse there hits home. With our tongue, we bless our God and our Father. I don't know very many of you out there who are willing and who speak evil about God, our Father, about Yahweh. I'm pretty sure you make a point to speak blessing about him, to speak good about him. You're not slandering him. At least I hope you're not. He says, "But on the other hand," so we're blessing God here, "but on the other hand, we curse men," or we slander them. We speak evil of them. We destroy them with the words that we speak. So this tongue is doing both things. It blesses God, but it's cursing men on the other hand. He says, what does he say about men though? These men that we speak evil of, even those who are our enemy, even those who have sinned against us, who have wronged us, they have been made in the similitude, or they have been made in the likeness of God. Or you can say they are God's creation. So who are we to speak evil of someone who is made in his likeness? Who are we to curse that person, to slander that person? But just as we bless our God, we should also bless them, because they have been made in the likeness of God. I mean, you could say there's two reasons, or let's say three reasons, on why we should bless those who have sinned against us, why we should speak blessings about people who have sinned against us instead of evil against them. Number one, because they've been made in the likeness of God. So actually, in blessing them, we're blessing the Creator. Number two, what does it say? We are to bless our enemy. Part of blessing our enemy is the words that we speak. The instruction is to bless our enemy, not curse our enemy. So the words that we speak against our enemy should be words of a blessing, not words of evil, not slander. Even speak of informing people or informing or exposing the sin which they have done, especially in a manner to destroy or bring shame to that person. The other reason we do it is if we want to be forgiven, we need to forgive that person as well. And that is even in our speech and the covering of their sin instead of exposing their sin. So let's look at verse 10. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. So this is not how it should be. It should not be that we bless our Creator, we bless Yahweh, but yet we speak evil of our brethren. That is not how it is to be. The way it is to be is that we speak a blessing over our God and Father, and we speak a blessing over men, even our enemies. We are called to be a blessing to people. So we should bless people. And that's not saying, I bless this person, but let me tell you what they did. That is not blessing them. That is actually the opposite. You're actually cursing that person. You're speaking evil of that person. Verse 11. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? So when we speak a blessing, think about it this way. It's like a spring of living water coming from our mouth. But when we speak evil of a person, it is like bitter water coming from our mouth. So when you go up to a mountain and you have that water flowing down that mountain, are you going to find both fresh water and bitter water running together? You're not. What water do you want to drink? Do you want to drink the bitter water or the spring water? Remember when the children of Israel came out of Egypt and they're wandering through the wilderness, they came to the bitter water and they were unable to drink it because it was bitter. So think about that as he relates that concept to what we speak. When we speak evil of our brother, it's like bitter water that can't be drank. It needs to be fixed, right? What was the solution to the bitter water when Israel came to the bitter water? They threw a piece of a tree in the water and it became sweet. It became drinkable. That tree symbolizes what Yeshua would do for us on the tree. He died upon that tree for us, right? He has forgiven us of our sins. And he has covered over our sins by his blood. And by our belief in him, our Father in heaven, no longer sees our sin, but it's been covered. So our words need to be redeemed. We need to have that bitter, those bitter words that we have spoken, we need to change them. And we do it through the power, by his power, his spirit living in us, so that we can now speak forth sweet words, sweet water, right? Words of blessing. It's by His Spirit living in us, His power at work in us, His resurrection power working in us, that our tongues can become a new creation inside of us. And we can begin to learn how to tame and master our tongue and the words that we speak, so that we no longer speak evil of our brothers. We no longer go about telling and informing people of how people have sinned against us and how they have wronged us. But instead, we seek to be a person who covers their sin and their iniquity. And we forgive them. And we speak words that build up, encourage that person, that would build up their reputation instead of tearing down their reputation. Well, hallelujah. I hope that this has blessed you. And I hope that you come back and join us next week. We look forward to seeing you next week. So I just want to say come back now. And shalom, y'all.